With the Lord's gracious help, once again we turn to the 41st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and this afternoon considering especially verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This morning we consider the 8th and 9th verses, seeking to establish those to whom this precious promise in verse 10 is directed. Not only to the ancient people of Israel, but to the whole Israel of God, that is the spiritual Israel, to those who are the Lord's people, to those who are the chosen, the called, the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham, and those who delight to serve the Lord their God, having been made willing in the day of his power. So it is to those who are the Lord's people that this promise is exclusively given. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. How many times today, in the two chapters that we have read, have we come across these words, fear not, or fear thou not? It is because the Lord's people are, for the most part, a fearful people. They fear their state and condition before God. They fear the reality of their religion. I think I hinted this morning that so many in our day and generation are confident of where they stand. They do not question that they are converted people. They are quite happy to continue with that assurance that everything is right. But we read that he that knows no changes fears not God. Changes come into our lives, and they come with some with great regularity. Sometimes they're on the mount, in the heights of Zion, as it were. At other times they are in the valley of the shadow of death. They fear what lies before them in the future. They fear because of those things which are happening in the world round about them. They fear lest they misconstrue the truth of God's word. They fear because they little understand, perhaps, some of the doctrines of the word of God. There are many things that make them fearful. Now, we have it in the Word of God, some illustrations of those who feared. And we'll begin on the morning of the resurrection with the women that came to the sepulchre. When the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty, and they greatly feared. And the angel says, fear not, he whom thou seekest is not here. In other words, he's not dead, but he's alive. And soon the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to Mary in the garden with that fear not spoken in that one word, giving her name. and it allayed all her fears. She was but a feeble woman. But lest we think that it's only the weak believer that fears, let us consider. Abraham is mentioned in our text. Abraham, my friend. But the Lord came to Abraham and said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Remember that Abraham is spoken of as the father of the faithful, and yet he feared what lay before him. He feared the future state and condition. Remember, as we mentioned this morning, he was drawn out of that heathen land, and the Lord did not tell him where he was going. He was a stranger and a pilgrim upon the face of this earth. But Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield. In other words, I am thy protector. I will watch over thee to keep thee. And I am thy exceeding great reward. Or if the Lord should speak these words to us as he spoke them to Abraham, that reward perhaps is not so much to be realized in this world, but rather in the world to come. What a great reward it will be when the saints are brought to heaven in glory, where the great victory song, the song of the redeemed, is sung, and that there shall be great joy in that acknowledgement that they have been saved and saved by grace divine. When Jacob was to come out from Laban and to return to his homeland, the Lord said unto him, "Fear not. Fear not, Jacob. The Lord is with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee." And so we could find many characters in the Word of God to whom these things were spoken. Many of the great saints, as we perceive them, we can see it with Peter, "Fear not," with Paul, in the, I think it's the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where the Lord says, "Fear not," assuring him that he would be with him when he went to Rome, that he would stand with him and stand by him and be all to him. But often the Lord's people are weak and trembling. "Ye fearful saints," says the hymn writer, "fresh courage take. The cloud ye so much dread is big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head." We fear oft times where no fear is. We fear the future, what lies before us. We may perceive of troubles lying in our pathway. We may know of difficulties in our families and in our circumstances, in our businesses, and whatever it might be. There are many reasons why the people of God fear. And yet the Lord comes. And why is it written so many times throughout the whole Word of God, these fear nots? Remember John on the Isle of Patmos, when the Lord appeared unto him and John fell at his feet as dead. What did the Lord say to him? "Fear not." When the disciples were met in the upper room after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there they were fearful of the enemy which had gained its, as they thought, their great prize. And now perhaps they would look for the disciples. But the Lord comes, suddenly bursts in, as it were, upon them. And his first words to them are, "Fear not." And so it is a mercy to have this blessed word relayed to us by the Holy Spirit, that we need not fear. And what is the grounds, the reason why we should not fear? Well, the reason is given us here. "Fear not, for I am with thee." As Paul writes, if God be for us, or God be with us, who can be against us? If God be with us, then we know that everything shall be well. Was not one of the Lord's last promises to his disciples, in effect, "Fear not, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with thee, even if not in bodily presence, yet I am with thee nevertheless. I am with thee by my Spirit, who shall make himself known unto you. I am with thee." Think of the inestimable favour, the great blessing that are set before us in these words. I am. You know, the ancient meaning of the words "I am," really it means the all-sufficient one. I am that I am. There is none else. There is no other God beside me, as we have read. And so he is the great and the only God who inhabiteth eternity, whoever was, whoever is, whoever will be. And he is eternally the same. He's a God that changes not. Change and decay in all around we see, but thou who changest not, abide with me. And it is with the people of God that the Lord is with them. I am with thee. Surely there can be no greater opposite than in these words here. I am the great, the holy, the all-sufficient God, and thee, a poor, trembling, weak worm of the earth. Remember, we mentioned this morning in the 14th verse, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." We're no better than worms. We are detestable creatures at best. But the Lord is with us. He's with us to guide us, to guide our feet into the pathway of peace, to guide us right for heaven. He is the one that guides us through this waste howling wilderness. He is ever by our side. He is there to protect us, to keep us from all danger, from all harm. Think of the little child walking alongside its father, and there a great dog appears, snarling and barking. And the child is afraid. Great fear comes upon it. But the father says, "Be not afraid. Take hold of my hand. I am with thee. I will see that no harm comes to thee." I am with thee. It is something to be wondered at. It is really a miracle. God with us. Was not that the whole scheme of salvation? That the eternal Son of God should come and be one with us, to take our flesh and our blood, to take our part, to pay the price of our sins. that he might ever be with us through time and through eternity. I am with thee. When God is with us, then we need not be afraid. We need not be afraid of the great enemy who contends against us. See how Satan ever seeks an advantage over the Lord's people. And how his temptations come sometimes like fiery darts, striking in the breast. I am with thee. As he was a shield to Abraham, so he is a shield to all his people. Are we not exhorted? The Ephesians were exhorted by the Apostle Paul to take the shield of faith. And it is that faith in God that enables us to stand. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy comforting, thy strong hand, the great hand of God for his people. I am with thee. Think of those times when we fall, when we sin against God, when the tempter brings accusation against us. Think of the accusation that he brought against Job. The Lord had put a fence around him to protect him. Take that fence or that hedge away from him, and he will be no better than any other man. He will fall to every temptation. Ah, but Satan didn't know. But the Lord was with Job. And the Lord would defend him and uphold him and protect him. So that whatever Satan would throw against Job, it would be repulsed. And Job would hold his integrity. He would stand fast. He would not be overcome. Now, without the Lord being with us, we have much reason to fear. Those who are without God and without hope in this world, when troubles come upon them, they have no one to go to, no one to ask help of, for they prove vain is the help of man. When a person comes to a loss of all their stuff, their friends desert them. They no longer want to know them. We mentioned the prodigal son this morning. Was not that his plight? That when his money was expended, then his friends forsook him. He was no advantage to them. He was no help for them. And so he was left alone. And so this vain world had no one to go to. They have no resource upon which they can call. No help that can be afforded them. But the Christian, the true Christian, prays unto his Father in heaven. And the Father in heaven rewards him. He maintains him, he blesses him, he keeps him in all his way. Even in the depths of trouble, there is that fear not. And we have those well-known words in the 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist sets before us that walking in the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. The rod to correct him, and the staff to maintain him. And do we not need the Lord's dealings with us? I am with thee. And as we read, he is with us to bring us through the floods and through the flames, and to bring us into a comfortable place. What a blessing then to have the Lord with us. Can we imagine coming to heaven without the Lord? Oh, so many believe that they will go to heaven at last. But if you ask them the ground upon which they will go, they can give you no answer. They have no foundation upon which to build. But the Christian has his foundation not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is his all and in all. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Doesn't this comfort us? Perhaps in sickness or in affliction, and not knowing the end of those things, whether it be for our recovery or for our death. If you've ever been in that condition, then you will know what it is to feel the Lord to be with you. And it matters not what the end of the matter might be. If the Lord is with us, he will be with us in life. He will also be with us in death. Fear thou not. Many of the Lord's people are fearful all their days. They are fearful for the hour and article of death. When will it come? How will it come? What will it be? But the Lord will take away all fear. For if he is with us in our dying, then he will be with us to receive us into glory, there to be forever with the Lord. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Then secondly, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Be not dismayed. There are many things that dismay us. When we see the state of religion in the nation today, we are dismayed that this country that was really built on religion has so declined and fallen away that religion is, that is real religion, is hardly known in the land. We have become an atheistic religion, country. All manner of different religions have come in. Religions that honour not the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the signs of the times and all that is happening, the discontent and all the troubles, when we hear of the awful things that are happening in the nation, then we are dismayed. We are dismayed as to what the end of these things might be. But also, personally, we are dismayed with our own religion. Oh, perhaps at one time, as we look back to the days of our conversion, those halcyon first days, those days of our first love, when our hearts seemed to be so warm and animated with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet now we're dismayed how cold, how lethargic we are. How little are we exercised in the things of God. How our religion seems to have much fallen to the ground. And we wonder if we have any religion at all. Has it all been taken from us? Was it all a scam at first? Was it never real? And oh, how the devil takes advantage of these circumstances to bring upon the Lord's people greater fears. Lord, the devil says to the people, see what your religion has come to. See what the end of the matter shall be. See how you shall fall short at last of eternal glory. And to those who are seeking after the Lord, those that are calling upon his name, and the Lord does not answer them, and the devil says, aha, see, you were never one of the chosen ones. You were never elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Therefore, the Lord does not answer thee, and you shall be condemned to eternal misery. Oh, what a liar. From the very beginning was he. Yet the Lord says to his people, be not dismayed. Be not dismayed at your present circumstances. Whatever your case or condition may be, whatever troubles may have entered into your life to dissuade you from the things of God, whatever opposition you meet with, and again perhaps in your own family and among your friends, be not dismayed. You perhaps come into discussion with the evangelical who seems to always have a ready answer to every question, and you're unable to express yourselves as you would like to, and at the end of the discussion you're dismayed at your performance, how you lack that spirituality you felt you stood in need of. But again, the Lord says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Here we have once more the I Am, the Almighty. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Upon what grounds can we consider this God to be our God? And again, I think of those words of Anne Steele. My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. Can it be that this God is our God? Now we know that he is the God of all creation. He's the God who has made all things that were, that are, or ever shall be. He is the owner then. He is the possessor of all things in heaven and in hell. And so the natural man can say, he is my God. And in a sense, he is right. But these words express a more personal relationship. The Lord does not say to the unbeliever, I am thy God. He does not say to the heathen, I am thy God. He does not say to the wicked man, I am thy God. But he does say it to his people. And he says it with that sweet assurance that they can claim him as their portion forever. Upon what ground then can we realize these things, that this God is our God? Because experimentally he has made himself known unto us. There was a time when we knew not God, and we desired not the knowledge of his name. But then the Spirit came upon us, convicted us of our sins, led us to the Lord Jesus Christ, showed us his wondrous works and ways, and all his performance here below, and what he is to his people now in glory, ascended up on high, and showing that he is the mediator of the new covenant, that new covenant ordered in all things and sure, that God undertook to save rebellious man. He paid the price of their sin. He brought in for them an everlasting righteousness, and they are found complete in him. And it is the Holy Spirit that grants us the knowledge of these things. Again, we perhaps do not have it in perfection. Perhaps we have many doubts and fears even in this regard. But it doesn't alter the fact. If God has chosen us, if God has called us, if God is our friend, if God is our helper, then we need not be dismayed at whatever our thoughts may be, because I would express this, that so many people are bent upon their feelings. Now, don't get me wrong. We need a feeling religion. But sometimes our feelings are but natural feelings. And sometimes we judge ourselves improperly. We speak harshly against our own condition. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in covenant with his people, and that covenant can never be broken. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has once shown some favour toward us, and we may consider again that this may be small things. And I want to emphasise this. People are looking for great things. They want a wonderful vision. They want some miracle to be performed. They want some word spoken with such power that they cannot be disappointed or dismayed. But sometimes it's in the small things. When the Lord called Paul, he appeared unto him, he revealed himself to him, he spoke audibly to him. But the Lord is now in heaven, and for the most part, he calls his people through his holy word, calls them by his grace divine. And it is a word spoken in season, how good a thing it is. When Elijah stood before God, God was not in the thunderstorm, he was not in the earthquake, he was not in any of the great powerful elements of this world, but he was in the small, still voice. And perhaps it is that still small voice, in as it were the back of your mind, that speaks to you, I am thy God. We look for great things, but is not this a great thing? If the Lord should speak comfortably to us, if we should have that small voice in our conscience, the Lord speaking his message to us, the message of his salvation, I am thy God. And therefore, being our God, he has done everything for us. And we can leave our all to him. We may not always realize that he is our God, but again, it changes nothing. God is our God, he is always our God, whatever our feelings may be. whatever the dispensation of our thoughts. And then thirdly, and here we have three things assigned to us. The Lord says, yes, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy righteousness. But first he says, I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. Again, referring to Worm Jacob, how weak he was. And how weak we are. Weak and foolish creatures. And the great tasks that are set before us. I speak to my own case in the preaching of the gospel. However can it be? However can a weak, foolish creature like me preach the gospel? Well, we have the promise of the Lord. I will strengthen thee. I will give thee strength sufficient for that which is laid upon thee. How can we go forward in faith? Knowing our faith to be so seemingly transient and so unutterably weak, I will strengthen thee. And if the Lord puts his strength within us, as I think I mentioned in prayer, through Christ which strengtheneth me, I can do all things and abound. Didn't Paul have to discover this for himself? It had that wonderful vision in heaven, taken up into the third heaven to see such splendors of which it was not appropriate for him to speak of. And then he comes back to earth and a thorn in the flesh is given to him. He feels his weakness. He needs strength. Where does he get his strength from? It doesn't come out of creature. It comes out of God. I will strengthen thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Whatever the Lord calls us to do, he will strengthen us for that work. He will maintain us in that which he has proposed. The Lord does not give a weak mortal a work to do, knowing that they are completely unable to do that work in and of themselves. But he puts his strength within them. I will strengthen thee. And notice that it is one of the I wills of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will. No one else can strengthen you, but I will. And you will prove that I have given thee strength. Strength to overcome. Strength to persevere. Strength to prevail against all opposition. Strength sufficient for the day. Strength to continue to the end of the journey. Strength to look death in the face. Strength to go through death unto glory. Yea, I will help thee. There are times when we need help. One realizes it as we get older. And with infirmity, we cannot do the things that once we did. Even some simple tasks now seem to be a great mountain. We need help. We need natural help, often of our friends and family and loved ones. And we look to them. But as the psalmist said, my help cometh from the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth. or as we have it in the prophecy, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. Our help then is to be found of God. And the Lord is pleased to hear our prayers of help because it shows our dependency upon him. It shows that out of our weakness we can receive of his strength. I will help thee. Help thee to overcome the devil. Help thee in the understanding of the word of God. We have no other help. The Holy Spirit was sent of the Lord Jesus Christ to be found in the Lord's people, to be their helper. Can we pray without help? We can utter words. We can form sentences. And the child of the world can do this. But to really pray, we need the help and influence and blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. Spoken of the preaching of the gospel, but what about the hearing of the gospel? I've known times in the past when I've sat in the pew and the preacher has been preaching for a while. You concentrate on what he is saying and then a thousand thoughts come in your mind and you are transported into all kinds of things, whether it be the workplace, whether it be your associations, relationships, whatever it might be, all these things crowd in upon you and you lose a sense of what is being said. We need help. We need help to listen, to hear with understanding what is being set before us. If we think that we can do these things of ourselves, we are greatly misled. We are but foolish creatures. We need help in everything in that spiritual sense. And without the help of God, we come to nothing. In our experiences, in walking in the Christian pathway, we need help to maintain the right course, to walk in a straight way, leading unto God. You know, most people when they walk not in a straight line, but they deviate to a certain extent either to the right hand or to the left hand. But the Christian is committed to walk in that straight and narrow road that leads to God. Well, we need help so to do it. And the Lord says, I will help thee. And so we are to ask help of God. As one said, Lord, help me, I perish. Lord, save me from my lost state and condition. I will help thee. Whatever thy case or condition, whatever thy need may be, I will help thee. And then finally, he says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Remember that he is a righteous God. That is a God of truth and of verity. He will uphold us. Oft times we would fall. How many times we begin to fall? Underneath, he says, are the everlasting arms. Left to ourselves, we would fall irretrievably into the ditch of despondency. Oh, when the cares and troubles of this life come upon us, It seems at times too much to bear. All these things are against me. We are greatly dejected. And oh, how we would soon fall down, as it were, dead. But the Lord promises, I will uphold thee. The right hand is generally considered in Scripture as being the strong hand. Those people are right-handed. That is where their greater strength is. Some find a weakness in their other hand. And so this sets before us the strength of God to be able to uphold us, to keep us from falling, to prevent us from destruction. What a mercy then, to know that this God is our God, and that we need not fear what the world may do. We need not fear the future, for these promises are real. They are true. And although they were first directed to God's ancient people, nevertheless they are as true as they are essential to us in our day and generation. And we can rest upon this promise. This should be a great comfort to God's people. It should be a great help in their daily lives and tasks, and all that is set before them. All the difficulties, perhaps, of the unknown way. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That perfect righteousness. The righteousness of the righteous one. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord our righteousness. That robe of righteousness which he has entwined for his people, that they may be righteous as the righteous one. And the day will come when that righteousness will be revealed in all its fullness and all its freeness unto all his people. Well, may the Lord strengthen our faith and comfort our hearts with these glorious words. Amen.